If you will, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to jump into 1 Timothy. Actually, going to cover quite a bit of territory in a short amount of time, if you will. So we're going to start with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would bring us closer to you, deeper into your presence. Fill us in this place more and more with your Holy Spirit. You're the one that changes things. You're the one that changes us. And Lord, we want you to chip away the things that shouldn't be there and grow the things that you want and help us to be a better tool, instrument in the palm of your mighty hand. Lord, we fall short, everyone here. We ask you to forgive us. We know that your grace, the blood of Christ, is more than sufficient. So please forgive us for all of our sins. Pray that we'd be open to what you would say through the power of your Holy Spirit and your holy word, that you would open it, that you would help us to rightly divide it and keep it in context and to grow and to learn, to allow it in, to allow it to change us. May it be sweet to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in chapter 4. We've been talking, God is writing through Paul to Timothy, continuing to disciple Timothy up. Even in this letter, Timothy was called to stay back in Ephesus. He was called to stand in this church that had been led astray. There was some false teaching coming in. There was some junk coming into the church. And Timothy, even though as a young man, he was called to stand up and get them back on track. Make sure that they're learning the truth, back in the Word, back in solid ground of Jesus Christ, and not being swayed by the myths and the lies, the false teaching. Last week, we spent some time on the fact that physical training has some value, and there's some good to that, but even at a higher level, even much more important is godliness. Because godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And we went into detail about that and growing in godliness. So we're going to start in verse 9. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. The word of God is trustworthy. There's a lot of things out there. There's a lot of things in the world around us that is not trustworthy. There's a lot of things that are lies, and there's smoke screens and mirrors, and they're built up, but they're not solid ground. There's a lot of things to sway us and to deter us, but the word of God, what he says, it is trustworthy. It is something that you can stand on. It is what you can believe in. And Paul is saying it's a trustworthy saying. This is something you can stand on, you can trust in. And I also think he's getting his attention. He's saying you need to grasp this concept. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. I believe that the Word of God, as we just said, is trustworthy. It's true in context. It's the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God that he breathed. And that you can trust it. You can stand on it. But you are also called to accept it and accept all of it. I don't believe it's just to take a piece here and a piece there. I believe that happens often. I believe people take and they pull out what they want here and what they want here and they make it say what they want it to say. And if you do that, it is not in context anymore. Then you start to make it say what you want it to say, not leaving it say what he says. I believe that we're called to take the Word of God, standing on it as truth, but take the entire thing and allow it in. And when we allow it into our lives, it continues to shape and mold us as his people. It changes us, does it not? It's a living word. It's active, sharper than a double-edged sword. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this, we labor and strive. To labor, The meaning behind it is a strenuous work. It's it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy. It's something that you would have to work at over and over and over. It's not always just easy. Again and again and again, you're putting effort, you're putting energy into it. It can be really hard at some times. We're called to labor and to strive. To strive is to make a great effort to obtain or to achieve something through a struggle sometimes, maybe to fight, to push through something. A lot of times you can take that to even like an athletic term where you're striving at a high level to give your best, to pour everything you have out. We're called to exert energy, to labor, to strive for something. So he said this is true. He says you need to accept this. This is something that we're going to strive for. This is something we're going to labor for. This is something we're going to put effort and energy and work at. What is he building up for? What are we laboring for? What are we striving for? He says that we have put our hope in the living God. That we have put our hope in the living God. We're laboring and striving for that. If you have the King James Version, the word strive, you might actually see the word suffer reproach. Even sometimes when we're working for Him, when we're laboring for Him, you might be mocked and ridiculed, you might be persecuted, but you're called to carry on the work, and we're carrying on the work of a living God. What you put your hope in affects how you live your life. It does. If you watch a person long enough, you can start to see what they value, what they hold high, what they put their hope in, what they put higher on their priority list. However you want to say it, you can see it by how they live their life. Can't you? Correct? Am I wrong? Tell me. You can tell me I'm wrong. Joanna does it all the time. No, I'm just teasing. Just teasing, honey. Oh. I probably should get back on track. What you put your hope in affects how you live your life. If your hope is material things, if your hope is financial things, if your hope is in certain people, you start to live your life like that. It changes who you are. It changes what you do. It does. What you put your hope in starts to affect who you are. We, brothers and sisters, put our hope in a living God. And when you put your hope in the things of the world, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow so I can do this. I hope that I win this so I get this. I hope that I get a raise. You know, those are if things, maybe things. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. When you hope in God, when you trust in Him, it's a promise that He never breaks. And I know that you've heard me say that over and over and over. But when you hope in Him, it's solid. Because He never breaks His promises. He is trustworthy and true. He is who He said. He is that firm foundation. So we hope in, we have confidence in, we look forward to what He says He's going to do in a living God. David Jeremiah says this. He says, talking about what you put your hope in, he says, no other choice makes sense. There's no other choice that makes sense to put your hope in except the living God. Everything else will fail you. Everything else will let you down. He is the only solid thing that you can truly put your hope in. Do people let you down? Do financial things let you down? Do governments sometimes let you down? I mean, He is the only solid choice. Everything else doesn't make sense. We have put our hope in a living God. Why do we strive? Because we're hoping, we're living for a living God. He goes on to say, who is the Savior of all men? Why do we labor and strive? Because we're doing it for a living God. Why do we labor and strive forward, to push forward? Because He is the Savior of all men. He saved us. If you can grasp that context, the size of that, if you can grasp that, who we were and what we deserved, we were objects of wrath. That's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. That's who we were. And He came in and saved us from that. He saved us from eternal death. He saved us from the enemy. He saved us from the consequences of sin, which would have separated us from God forever in a lake of fire. He saved us from us, if you will. He took us from being objects of wrath, and when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, He called us children. He made us co-heirs with Christ. We're children of the King. We're royalty. He saved us, something that we could not do. We were dead in our transgressions. We could not change our state. Again, I've said it so many times, but we were helpless and hopeless. But He gave us life. He saved us. He is worthy to strive for. Now listen, we don't labor and strive to work our way into heaven. You know that. We get to heaven by accepting Christ as our Savior. It's by His grace. It's by His blood. It's by His mercy. It's a gift. It's by accepting Jesus that we're saved. But we labor and strive because we love Him. We want to live for the living God. We want to labor and strive for the Savior, for the King. He says He is the Savior of all men. He talks about the fact that the Father is the Savior, that God is the Savior, and that Jesus is the Savior. If God is the Savior and Jesus is the Savior, that means that Jesus is God. Multiple places throughout Scriptures, throughout the New Testament, it talks to the deity of Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He says He's the Savior of all men. What do you mean, the Savior of all men? Is Paul all of a sudden a universalist? Hey, everybody's in. No, you know that that is not what he's saying, because that is not what the rest of Scripture says. That is not what he's saying. He's saying that He has made a way for all to be saved. His blood is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. He paid the price high enough for everyone. When He died on the cross, it paid the bill for everyone. He had the sin of all upon Him, and He covered it. He made the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for everybody. It was sufficient. He's bigger than your sin. So he paid the price for everyone. Sufficiency is paid for all. But it comes to those who accept. It's a choice. Not everybody makes it. Scripture's clear of that. It's what they do with the gift. It's what they do with Jesus, right? The way to heaven is narrow. The road to destruction is broad. The way to life is narrow. The road to destruction is broad. It's because it's only through the mediator. It's only through Christ. And we've hammered this before, so I'm not going to hammer it right now because of time, but He is the only way. It's what you do with Jesus. It's available to everyone. He wants everyone. He's made a way for everyone, but it's only those who will accept Him as their Lord and Savior. Who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe, who accept Him as their Lord and Savior. He says, command and teach these things. Command, the word implies a firmness. It does. It implies a firmness. Listen, sometimes when we teach our children, when we teach, when we're growing, when we're correcting, when we're training people up, there can be firmness there. He says, command this. There's some things that are just not wishy-washy and wavy. There's some things that you just stand on and are solid and you command. And he said, command and teach these things. You command it. You're solid in it. There's a firmness again in it. But you also teach it. And to teach it, you have to be intentional, and it takes time. You have to invest in people to disciple people. You have to build relationships to truly disciple people, I believe, or to do it well. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Some people think he was in his early 30s or in his 30s. Some would say younger than that, in his 20s at this time. There would have been a lot of people older than him in the church. And he might have been getting harassed a little bit, pushed around a little bit, because he was young. Right? Because when things are done right, as you get older, you should be growing in spiritual depth and spiritual maturity and experience and wisdom as you get older. That's how it should be, correct? But I will say this. Age is not always a defining point of spiritual maturity. Just because you're older does not mean that you're spiritually more mature all the time. It can be, because you've had more time to grow in Him and to learn and to disciple, but it's not always the determining factor. Spiritual maturity is what He is looking at here. Spiritual depth. And He was telling him, basically, not to get pushed around. Don't let them look down on you because you're young. He was spiritually mature for his age. He had grown near to the Lord and was deep. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. So my prayer is, as we get older, as we grow, we continue to grow in depth and maturity. We continue to grow in wisdom, grow nearer to the Lord, because I believe that's how we're supposed to do. Another point here, real quick. Time's flying on me here, but real quick, I want to say this. I wonder if maybe that in the back of Paul's mind, he knew that this was a place that made Timothy nervous. You know, this is just me speculating, but maybe he had question marks here. Maybe this was one of the places he could make excuses. Yeah, but it's really hard for me to stand up. I'm young, and you know, maybe it was one of the places he made excuses in his life. My question to you today is, where in your life are you making excuses when God's calling you to do something, but you're making excuses not to do it? But Lord, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too busy, or I'm too... You fill in the blank. I believe if God calls you to a task, He will equip you for the task. We need to quit making excuses where God is calling us into something. We need to have faith and trust Him, follow Him, and quit making excuses not to do what He's asking us to do. Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech. We're called to set an example. I want you to grasp this part. I'm going to go through it quick, but it's huge. You can highlight it. This is a great outline for how we should live as believers. This is how we set an example. Set an example for the church, how we set an example for your children, how you can set an example for your co-workers. Now he said, but set an example for believers, for the believers. Yes, we are called to set an example for the believers. We're called to set an example for the church and the other believers to encourage and to build them. And in this case, I believe it was to show them. This is how he was going to show them, even though he was young, that he was spiritually mature, was by how he lived. It wasn't just in words. He was going to show them by his example, his maturity in the church. We are called to set an example. Yes, I believe for other believers. I believe in our families. I believe in our co-workers, to the wheelhouse, the people around us, the circle that we deal with. We're called to set an example. And believe it or not, you're setting an example one way or another, no matter what. You're setting an example. What example are you setting? If you want to set a godly example, he gives you an outline right here. I know some of you are starting to zone on me. Hang with me, because this is important. Don't crash on me here. Catch this. We set an example for believers and for our family and coworkers, but we also set an example for non-believers. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, live such good lives, listen to this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Live such a good life that even the non-believing pagans see it. We're called to live it. We're called to set an example. How do you live a life to set an example? Here we go, quickly. There were multiple sermons here. Probably should have broke it up. For the believers in speech, what you say, how you say it, why you say it, your words are important. Have you ever said something you wish you wouldn't have said? Yeah. If you're breathing and can talk, probably the answer is yes. Read James. I don't have time to read it right now. Read James chapter 3. He talks about this in detail. He's like, you've got to tame the tongue. If I said something hurtful to you right now, if I said something way out right now, I can't take it back. I couldn't put it back. It's like you've seen a children's example, right? You take a tube of toothpaste and you squeeze it on a plate and you say, put the toothpaste back in the tube, and they're like, you can't. Right, same with your words, right? I can tell you I'm sorry, I can ask you to forgive me, but I can't put it back, I can't take it back. You got to watch what you say. You got to know why you're saying what you're saying and be careful what you say. He says to take every thought captive, right? That's biblical. And I'm putting them together here. I'm letting you know because I believe in keeping things in context. But if we're called to keep every thought captive, aren't we called to watch what we say? And speech is part of how you set the example. But also in life, how you live, how you act, your lifestyle, your day-to-day life sets an example. What you're saying is setting an example. One way or another. How you live day to day in the grind of it sets an example. It's not just in the high times and not always just in the low times, although they're watching you in the low times. But the day to day grind, how you live, is setting the example. In speech, in life, in love, it's in relationships. You're setting an example in relationships. Your relationship with God the Father, with the Lord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, your relationship to God, your relationship with other people sets an example. How do you relate with other people? How are you relating to your Lord? Do you have an agape sacrificial love? Because we all know that we're selfish and we battle with us and the flesh and the enemy, right? But we're called to love, to an agape sacrificial love. Do people know that you have a loving heart without you telling them that? How do you set an example? You do it in how you talk. You do it in how you live. You do it in how you love. It's in your faith. Let them see your faith. Not just talk about your faith. Let them see your faith. That we trust Him when it's good and when it's hard. We're faithful and loyal at all times, in all situations, no matter the cost, you're faithful. In purity, keep moving all these preach. We could have broke each one of those down and there each a sermon. Maybe we'll have to back up, just do each of them as a sermon. In purity, if you remember the city he was in, there was a lot of impurity. A young man, he's real, he's human, I'm sure he was tempted. There was a lot of junk going down. But he was called to be pure, he was called to walk the walk. He wasn't supposed to let the junk in. He was called to be moral, to have integrity, to have good character. Not lusting and following the worldliness and self-seeking, not wrapped in sexual immorality, but purity. That is a great outline, church, of how we set an example in speech and life and love and faith and impurity. Last verse, we're done. Until I come, he's saying, until Paul can get back there, he's telling him, until I come, he's supposed to do this as a minister, as a preacher, as a leader. I believe it also, so all of us can do this outline, all of us can set an example, because once again, you're setting an example one way or another. We're all called, I believe, to set a godly example, but I believe these things are still important. They should be important in our lives, in your home life, in where you're teaching the people that you can reach out to. He says this, until I come, devote yourself. The word, when you're talking about devoting yourself, it's being all in. It's not the last thing on the list. It's high priority. Devote yourself, sold out to, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. People come to faith from hearing the word. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. People need to hear it. They need to know it. Now that we're called to live it, we just talked that above, right? They should see it in how we live, but they also should hear the word. They go together. Living it and hearing the word. So they need to hear the word because faith comes from hearing. So they should see us live it. They should hear it. He was called to preach it. He was called to expound on it. He was exegesis, if you will, which is pulling the out of the Scripture, learning from the Scripture, and then teaching it to people, to applying it to the people. He was called to make sure they're hearing the Word. He was called to make sure that they were digging in the Word and understanding the Word. And he was called to teach the Word, to help them apply the Word, to grow in the Word. They should see us talking. He's talking to the believers. He was talking to the church. They should see us live the example, and we grow them as they see us live the example. They should. Paul said, and Paul said it himself. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Right. So we're following Jesus, and as we're following Jesus, following Christ, they follow us, and we're all pointing towards Jesus. So we're living it, but you're also teaching them, and you teach them from the Word in context so they can grow deeper. Not just babies in Christ, but at maturity in Christ. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Closing statements. I know that's some of your favorite words that I say. It is spiritually, David Jeremiah says this, quoting David Jeremiah again. He said, it is spiritually detrimental to the church when the teaching and preaching of God's word takes a back seat to other things, such as worship styles, capital campaigns, and programs. If preaching and teaching God's word takes a back seat to anything else, it is detrimental to the church. His word is more important than programs and entertainment, more important than we got to grow. My brothers and sisters, we have something to labor and strive for. We have a trustworthy thing, something we can stand on, something we can believe, something we can accept and allow to move us, something we can work for, something we can strive for, and it is a living God who saved us. Again, that's not what gets us to heaven. We get to heaven by accepting Him. But man, I hope that you see what He's done and who He is, and it puts a passion and a fire in your life to love Him and want to live for Him and work for Him, even when it takes effort. More than the hour and 10 minutes that you give us on Sunday morning. To put that effort in, to strive because you love Him. You want to live for Him. You want to be sold out for Him. You want to live for Him and set an example to the people around you that you love Him. That they would know you're a Christian, not just because of your bumper sticker or your t-shirt. People need taught. They need to see it, but they also need to hear it. We need to quit making excuses and live it so they can see it and teach them so they can hear it. We need to preach it. We need to teach it. We need to show it. We need to know it. We need to live it. To set the example, He is a living God. He is worthy. Father God, I pray that we would be the church, the people you call us to be. I pray that we would be sold out for you, in love with you. Lord, we get wrapped in busyness of the world and our own stuff. Help us to be wrapped more in you, more passionate about you, deeper in love with you. That when we walk out of these doors to the mission field around us, they see us live it and they hear the word. Help us to be the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you will, please stand.
The name of Jesus is wonderful, beautiful, and powerful. Please join us as we sing, What a Beautiful Name.
is it? I don't know. Well, everyone's getting some good exercise.
Go ahead.
Okay.
What a powerful name, a name above all names. Lord, I pray that fill us more with your Holy Spirit as you send us out of these doors. I pray that the fruit of the Spirit pour out of us, that your light pours from us, and that you would use us in a mighty way to bring you glory. That it would be all about our Lord and our Savior. Bless and keep us. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Have a great day.